The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today, and we're going to be studying more of the Christmas story in Luke, and we may turn back to some in Matthew. But Alex, before we do that, today's a day that we really are excited about. It's the wristbands that are available. They're Keep Christ in Christmas wristbands. They're red and with white lettering. You can wear them and then share them because people ask you about them, and if you order more than one, you can take yours off and give it to someone and put another one back on. And they're great tools to witness, great tools to share Christ and promote Christmas. And so people can do that, and they can go to afa.net/Christmas and get one free, but they also can order if they want more. So we hope all the folks that listen to Exploring the Word will take this opportunity, brother.
We surely do. These are so cool. And let me say, young people love them. They really do. And you know, folks, we're talking about these. They're kind of rubber bandy looking wristbands. Fun to wear. Great conversation starters to witness for the Lord here during Christmas. And Bert, I've always found that near Christmas, people are more inclined to think about the Lord and think about Jesus. And we just need to maximize on this chance to share Christ.
It is. Let me say the first 6 words of Christmas is Christ. So, I get the connection.
Great.
Amen.
Great.
Well, we finished off with Luke in the book of Luke, and we found out that John the Baptist is on the way in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, that Jesus is on his way to be born here upon earth in the womb of Mary. But in verse 39, I just wrote down an amazing visit. Of all the visits that I can ever think about recording, even angels visiting, even, you know, visiting Abraham and telling him, and visiting Lot and telling him to get out of Sodom. I think the visit between Mary and Elizabeth may be one of the most amazing, if not the most amazing, visits between two human beings has ever been, Alex.
Oh, I know. I mean, think about this, that Elizabeth is carrying the forerunner, the voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, who, what an amazing life he led. But then, and by the way, put his neck on the line for the gospel.
That's literally true, yes.
And then Mary, who carried the baby Jesus. Like we said yesterday, no two expectant mothers in the history of the world ever had as much to reflect on as Elizabeth and Mary.
You're right. And I want to read this. This is passages that if you tune in on Exploring the Word, especially when we have a full day of just doing Bible study and not necessarily doing an interview, we try to read a lot of the Scripture as well, so as well as comment on it. And honestly, reading the Scriptures probably a lot more important than our comments, Alex, you know?
Well,
not to take any away from you, but the Word of God stands forever. My comments will wind up in the dust. But let's look, if we would, Luke 1, verse 39. Mm-hmm. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to stop there. Let me make 2 comments, and I want you to take it away. First of all, notice she did it with haste. Now, I got several things that I think maybe so. It was time for her at that point in time to get out of Nazareth, because possibly even family members, friends, the hurt and the pain that would come with the territory of her carrying Jesus and, again, not being wed at that time. So she made haste. She heard about Elizabeth, and she had somebody. It was a miraculous birth, how old Elizabeth was, and now it was time Mary, her amazing, miraculous conception, and what, like you said, can you imagine that conversation? So I think she was in a hurry to visit her cousin Elizabeth.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, she was in a hurry because, you know, she soon would be obviously pregnant. And she goes, and Bert, I was studying this. This is somewhere 80 to 100 miles from the region of Galilee to the hill country of Judea. And I want to talk about Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, but this was no small thing. And so when Mary had told Gabriel, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord, as you say, let it be unto me. I mean, she really did. This was quite, it represents absolute obedience on her part. But folks, one thing that is such a blessing of being a Christian is the fact that when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and forever live within you. But in the pre-Pentecost times, as I understand the scriptures, the Spirit of God would come upon people and then leave, like in the case of Samson, the Spirit of God for a while left him.
Right.
And before Pentecost, the way the Holy Spirit of God operated in the lives of believers was different than it is right now. But Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and even the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, moves when Mary comes in. Isn't that something?
I try to picture this in my mind, and I'm overwhelmed with the thought of the very presence of Jesus Christ, even in this pre-birth stage, and the baby, the other baby in the other mother's womb, responding. And it, you know, how those of you that are hearing today, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking and drawing your life. If you've never been born again, you may have joined a church. You may have done all the things affirmed, and you may have done all those things, but if you have not been born again with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ of repentance and surrender of His Lordship, you need to do that, and you need to do it today. And I find that so real. You respond to Jesus. You just can't let Jesus be there and not have a response of either yes or nay. Jesus demands a verdict, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, you know the old song, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, and there's that very famous lyric. It says, neutral you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? Mm. And I've got to say a word here. You know, we're in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and we had studied Matthew. We're talking about the birth of Christ. Let me just say this, and I know you heard this too, the passing of a giant. And think about this. Take this, Justin Bieber and Taylor Swift. One out of every three people on the planet, in his heyday, one out of every three people on the planet heard Cliff Barrows sing. Cliff Barrows, who was the longtime song leader for Billy Graham, talk about laying your life on the line for the gospel. At 93, late yesterday, Cliff Barrows went to be with the Lord. And you know what? He might not have had a slew of gold records on the wall, but he sang in front of 2 billion people, and he heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that amazing, Bert?
Amen. I had not. I'm glad you shared that with us, Alex. For some reason, I had not come across that. That's what their news, we were trying to listen to the newscast right before we came on, and we knew someone connected with the Billy Graham Association had died, and we did not catch it. We were getting ready for the program. Cliff Barrows would lead the music all over the world. He and Billy Graham and George Beverly Shea, and is it the Wilson brothers that were a part of this?
Grady and T.W. Wilson. And folks, this is worth talking about for a second.
It
and
is.
It was my privilege. Oh, what a privilege. Living in Charlotte, I've never met Billy Graham. I've heard him speak quite a few times and been pretty near him while he did a press conference once. But Bev Shea and Cliff Barrows I met quite a number of times. And In fact, we had Cliff Barrows sing at an event. In short, we had a fundraising event one time and had Cliff Barrows come and sing. And you know, the funny thing, I've got a dear friend named Lydia Bowman. She used to play piano for Vance Havner. And I called her up. I said, hey, we're going to have an event. Can you play? We've got a person going to sing, and I need you to play Great Is Thy Faithfulness and Just As I Am. And she said, oh, of course, happy to do it. Now, Mrs. Bowman is probably 93 or 4 herself now, and this was 10 years ago. So she showed up, and we had 400 or 500 people at this fundraising event. And she said, I don't think I need to rehearse, but I would like to meet. Who's your soloist? I took her back in this room, and I said, Mrs. Bowman, I want you to meet this singer. He's really good. His name is Cliff Barrows. And she looked at me. She said, well, you didn't tell me it was Cliff Barrows. Now, he said, what do you want me to sing? And I said, well, I want you to do Great Is Thy Faithfulness, but I want you to lead everybody in Just As I Am, that he led choirs around the world. Now, in his heyday, so let's say 35, 40 years ago, it would have been that, you know, one out of every three people on the planet had heard this man lead singing in person. And this morning I got up and on the news, on any of the major news sites, there was no mention. Now, you could search and find that he had passed, but I thought about it. He might not have made CNN.com, MSNBC, but he gave his whole life for something that's eternal.
And can that you imagine the reward in heaven? That's it, Alex. Amen.
Isn't that something?
It is. Praise God. Let's thank you for sharing that. I just had missed, and we were talking about who is it connected with the Billy Graham Association. So, and you can go back and listen to some of the old Billy Graham. You know, they do it on Trinity Broadcasting Network every so often.
Oh.
They'll show a Billy Graham crusade,
classic.
And they'll have Cliff Barrows up there leading the music, and it is something to see. So praise the Lord, brother.
Well, and let us live, serve, take all the assignments the good Lord will entrust to us. Let us live, folks, live with that moment in mind when you see Christ and he says, well done, enter thou into the joy of the Lord.
Okay. Let's look to see what Elizabeth would say here in verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. Here she is before Jesus is born, and she's calling him Lord, isn't she?
Exactly. You know, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's clearly evident because she really prophesies in a way. You know, she definitely proclaims truth. Blessed, and this is what you know. Mary had said, "All women will call me blessed. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." How could I be so fortunate that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What a statement!
What a statement! We're going to continue in this study, and we're going to get to Mary's song about magnifying the Lord. And we don't want you to go away. We want you to stay with us here on American Family Radio. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper is your host today. And we'll be back with more right after the break.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber, president, co-founder of 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope was meant to be a one-time trip to Bay St. Louis, Waveland, Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina. And then God got involved. And since then, we have been to 9 different states, rebuilt 1,700 homes, and it's all because we love Jesus. God tells us to love him and love others. And that's what we do, either through 8 Days of Hope or a new ministry called Hope Reigns. Hope Reigns goes immediately after disaster, a tornado, a flood, a fire, a snowstorm. But what we noticed with disasters is right after disaster, there's so many ministry opportunities. We've already been to New York, Illinois, Tennessee, Texas. So if someone's interested in 8 Days of Hope or Hope Reigns, the best place to go is our website, 8daysofhope.com. And even though we might not have an event planned the day you go to the website, if you give us your email address on our website, we'll be able to contact you about future events.
Dr. Tony Evans says Christians aren't meant to be wrapped up in trouble. They're supposed to be wrapped up in something else. He explains what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Many of us in our home, on our bed, have comforters. Comforters. These are the thicker blankets. Often on top, these are the thicker blankets designed in a cold situation to provide you some warmth. The comforter that you have on your bed does not, in and of itself, change the weather. It changes the effect of the weather on you. It's a comforter because if you wrap yourself in it, the weather that's surrounding you has no longer the final say-so to you. When God allows a problem, he not only sends the problem, he sends something else with it. Paul says, with the affliction, he provides a comforter. So in every affliction, trouble, hurt, pain, distress, difficulty of life you may be facing, there is a comforter on the bed. With the trouble, there's a blanket. Now, it's possible to spend so much time in a cold room talking about how cold it is that you don't pull up the comforter. Not because the comforter isn't there, it's just that your focus is on the temperature in the room. He says, with the affliction comes the comfort.
Dr. Evans digs deeper into this subject in his teaching series, Comforting the Afflicted, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you. We're in the book of Luke, and we're talking about Elizabeth, the mother of John, the forerunner of Jesus, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they're together, they're visiting, and amazing things are happening. The baby, John, leaps in the mother's womb, and then Elizabeth begins to speak, and we've read most of that, but I want to finish that up. It says in verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now, Alex, I honestly believe that one of the reasons that Mary came to see Elizabeth, I do believe, was to not be in Nazareth at this time, the difficulty, but the main reason was to hear this, that it was affirmed of the Lord that what's taken place, Mary says, somebody else knows this besides me. And God had demonstrated that to Elizabeth, and she shares it with Mary. And I know that was music to Mary's ears, don't you?
Amen, amen. So at this point, there are 4 people in the world that know the Messiah is about to be born. There's Zacharias, Elizabeth, Joseph, and Mary, as far as I can, and we don't know how much Mary has shared this, but you know, it says that Mary had kept these things and pondered them in her heart. So right now, 4 people know that Jesus is on the way. Isn't that something?
And all 4 are affirmed that this is true.
Yes.
If there's others, if she told her parents and I got a feeling there may have been some doubt in theirs, and that's another reason she – my mind goes crazy of why she needed to go, okay? And that's speculation. I'll not know. But we know this is the reason, that the affirmation that she received from Elizabeth is one that would stay with her and do her good, and it would stay with her. Like you said, she pondered them in her heart. There's no doubt this is after the death of Jesus, and she's reporting this to Luke as Luke is writing it, and I do believe it meant everything to her to hear that affirmation, brother.
Amen. Amen. So this is exciting, folks. This is Exploring the Word. You're listening to Bert Harper and myself, and we're talking about the birth of Jesus, and we're going to get to Bible questions in just a moment. I'm going to give that number, 888-589-8840. We'll do our very best to answer your Bible questions. But Bert, you know, one of the verses that I love, and we're going to get to the part where Mary praises God, but she says what Elizabeth says, essentially, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And so what mother has ever held her infant and been able to say, this newborn baby is older than eternity?
The only one.
Isn't that amazing?
That is true. The whole idea here is magnifying the Lord. Now, Alex, we talked about what is the chief purpose of man?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Now,
so
what
says
does
the catechism.
What does Mary do? That's what Mary does.
She glorifies God, and this is in Luke 1, 46 through 56, and you know this is often called the Magnificat. She's magnifying. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Isn't that something?
It is. Every verse, to be honest with it, Alex, we could take each verse and we could have a pretty lengthy lesson on each one.
There's just volumes of content here.
He who is mighty and has done great things for me. In other words, I believe before this, she might have been saying, Lord, what have you done to me? Okay. Well, yeah, I'm let it be according to the Lord. Now, I'm trying to put it in a young woman's, she had to have these misgivings, but now that she's heard from Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit is in her, look what you've done for me. So I just got to say this, there's a lot of people out there, they're saying, Lord, what have you done to me? It's really not what God's doing to you, it's what God is doing for you. You may not know it yet, but listen, God's will and His purpose for you is good, and it was good for Mary, and it was good for us. But His name is holy, isn't it?
His name is holy. You know, she's got great theology. Let me say this. Here's a little peasant girl. She says that God has regarded my lowly state, but she goes on, and this is so true. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He's put down the mighty from their thrones. And He has exalted the lowly, filled the hungry with good things. And the rich He sent away empty. He helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. In other words, she knows this is the fulfillment of prophecy, as He spoke to our fathers, Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. Now, you know, it's true. His mercy is to any who will fear Him, call on His name in every generation. The very same Savior that was willing to forgive sin 2,000 years ago is offering Himself to the world again today.
Amen. And the comparison between the proud and the humble is even here. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Pride is the root sin of so many fruit sins, Alex. The pride of being lifted up, of wanting your own way, of demanding your own way. I don't want to get into the area of rebellion, but that's what's going on right now. It's the issue of pride. And so God has come to the lowly, and he made himself lowly in order to receive the lowly. What a story. I want to quote Alex McFarland. Men only wish they could write a story like this.
Oh, yeah. And let me just say something that's very obvious. God is pro-life.
Amen.
God is pro-life. I thank the Lord that Mary wasn't living in a time when a high school guidance counselor would have counseled her to terminate this pregnancy. Isn't that something?
And go back to Elizabeth. They would put her a high-risk pregnancy.
Oh, yes.
Isn't that something? Pastoring for many years, there'd be these ladies that had prayed and prayed, and the babies were born, and they were at a certain age. We won't talk about what age they were, but just because of their age, nothing because of anything to do with their blood pressure or anything to do with anything, they were put at high risk simply because at their age. Can you imagine Elizabeth? She'd be put on a double high risk limit, you know? But mm-hmm. God, have you noticed God just doesn't do it our way?
He doesn't.
He doesn't, does he?
And that's one of the ways that I've learned in my own journey that I know God is working is because he generally does things that are not what we plan, not what we expect. Personally, I believe the outcomes of this election 1 week ago today took lots and lots of people by surprise. But folks, you can trust God with your life. You can trust God with your future. I want to say to all the moms and dads, you can trust God with your children. You really can. And so there's just so much here. Thank God that Mary was obedient. Mary was willing. Mary was pure. As we read on in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth brings forth her baby, John the Baptist, and Zacharias gets his speech back. Isn't that good?
When he writes out his name will be called John. Now, where in the world did they get that? Yeah, not Zacharias Jr., because you were, I mean, when you have all these Bar Jonah, Bar, you know, all these names, yeah. Bartholomew, you know, they're named after their father, which is basically Bar is Jr., isn't it, or the second.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like Simon Bar Jonah, but no, he's not going to be anything Bar Zacharias, he's John. And so they understood, and it says there in 65 and 66 that all around the hill country of Judea, fear came on people, and everybody was discussing, what manner of child is this? And here's the great thing, and the hand of the Lord was with him.
That's in verse 66, and that you need to underline that, the hand of the Lord was with him. How important is that? In a ministry, Alex, you as a teacher, an apologist, an evangelist, I mean, you know, you don't have the same pulpit to go to every Sunday like I did for years as a pastor. But, you know, you go each time you enter the pulpit, you're still praying, may the hand of the Lord be with me. You know,
always.
I know without the anointing, you can call it unction, anointing, the hand of the Lord being upon us. Alex, we can have the right words, we can know the right truth, but it is a matter of the Holy Spirit giving his strength and power, not just to John the Baptist. I'm not saying it's big time. But those of us that know what it means to preach and to teach, we know what it is to have the hand of the Lord on us, don't we?
We really do. We really do. And I've often prayed, you know, Lord, let them not see or hear me, but let them hear and see and experience Jesus. And Lord, let people hear more than what I say. And, you know, a lot of times you've got your sermon notes and very, very often, if you're preaching or teaching, the Holy Spirit will lead you, as I say, off script. And, you know, that's why, folks, we want you to read your Bible, because here's the thing. John told the disciples in John 14:27, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things whatsoever I have told you. But I believe, and, you know, 1 John 2:27 says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. But God won't call it up to your remembrance unless you've ingested it at some point. And so you need the Word. You need this knowledge base of Scripture out there in your life, because some days you're going to be discouraged. Someday you might be tempted. Someday you might have a witnessing opportunity. Someday you can come alongside somebody and give them a word of encouragement. So we urge you, and we've said this many times over the last 6 years, if you read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you'll read the whole Bible in a year. Amen. Isn't that something?
And it will not return void, will it? It will accomplish what so forth he sent it forth to do. Even reading it to yourself, isn't it? Not just preaching it on the radio, but reading it.
Yeah. So we want you to be a student of the Word. Now, Zacharias gets his voice back because he's obeyed God, and he names the child John. And so he gets to preaching, doesn't he,
in verse
67.
Now, we've got to compare verse 41 with Elizabeth and verse 67 with Zacharias. And I'm not trying to make this competitive, but I just can't help but notice it. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, before the birth of John. And now Zacharias is filled with the Spirit after the birth of John, you know? So I think Zacharias may have said, "Oh, Elizabeth, I know what you're talking about. I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. You told me that you were able to express things that you had never expressed before, and now I'm able to." And guess what? He does something similar that Elizabeth did in declaring the mercy of the Lord and the generosity of the Lord. And this is what Zacharias does when he's filled with Spirit concerning the ministry of his son, isn't it?
Well, and he quotes Psalm 18. Zacharias, in his impromptu message here, Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation." So Zacharias prophesies, and I want to say something here, but he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people, raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." Now, they would have known to call this child a redeemer, that Mary is carrying the redeemer. And, you know, Zacharias is preaching here upon the birth of John the Baptist, who will be that forerunner. You know, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here's what I want to say, and I want your response, Bert. I'm anxious to hear your thoughts. Zacharias speaks of redemption in the present tense, as if it's a done deal. The Lord God, it doesn't say he will visit and will redeem his people, but has visited. We get that. Jesus is born. But he speaks of redemption as if it's just already a guaranteed happening.
Okay, that reminds me of Moses being at the burning bush, and he's saying, "I am that I am has sent thee, not I was or I will be, but I am." When the prophet and the truth of the God's word comes, Alex, eternal salvation. A lot of people think, well, eternal salvation is after you get to heaven. But guess what? Eternal salvation begins at that moment in your life when the Holy Spirit invades your life and fills your life, and you have eternal life right now. So I believe here Zacharias is speaking in the present, because honestly, with God, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen. Well, you know, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who, by the way, that's an author we want you to know about. Warren Wiersbe, great guy. He was pastor at Moody Church before Erwin Lutzer, but he talks about the now and the not yet, but heaven's now.
Amen. Thank you again for listening. We're going to take phone calls, and that number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love you to ask questions about the will of God and being filled with the Spirit, and we'll be right back.
Is the judgment of God valuable? Thomas Jefferson said, and it's inscribed on his memorial in Washington, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Most theologians and pastors I know would say that we are right now under the judgment of God in our nation. But pain is valuable. Like pain to the human body, which causes us to make adjustments. God's judgment is designed to bring us to the end of ourself and to look to Him so that He might have His rightful place in our lives, our homes, our churches. This is Bill Eliff for OneCry.com.
Dave?
Over here, John. Thanks for meeting me like this.
What are we doing in here?
Well, you're one of the only people I know who shares my Christian beliefs. And this is the only place I know we won't offend anyone.
Don't cave to the pressures of society. Stand. Blog and share your thoughts on subjects that matter. See what others are saying and join the discussion at The Stand. Visit afa.net/The Stand.
Cross-examined with Frank Turek.
People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. And a lot of people find it attractive that Christianity might be false. And so they tend not to either investigate it, or they dismiss it, or they vociferously object to it because a creator interferes with what they want to do.
Cross-examined with Frank Turek, Saturday mornings at 9 Central and Sunday afternoons at 4 Central on AFR Talk.
We are going to the Holy Land in March. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. I only lead one tour a year to Israel. It's not my day job. It's just an annual tour that I do as I learn from my dad how to take folks to Israel. And we're going to have a wonderful experience. Most of the folks going are listeners to American Family Radio, are supporters of American Family Association. And we're going to have a great time March 9th through the 17th. If you want information on this tour of the Holy Land, you can do it two ways. You can call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5. 1-800-FAMILIES, option 5, that's families with an S, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll put a brochure in the mail to you. And if you want to go online, you can visit us at twholyland.com, twholyland.com. Again, won't be long till we close out this tour, so if you want more information, let us know.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Right before we go to your questions, let me remind you, get those wristbands. Go to afa.net/Christmas and order your free wristband. It says, Keep Christ in Christmas. They're a Christmas red with white lettering. And you can order one, get one free, but you can order more so you can give them to your friends. So that's at afa.net/Christmas, those Christmas wristbands. Well, we've got people on the phone lines, and Alex, we're going to give as brief and specific answers. Sometimes it's hard to do that, but we try our best, so we're going to try. So we're going to go to Texas first and talk to Bobby. Bobby, welcome.
Bert and Alex, thank you, sir.
Yes, sir, brother.
I got a question that got presented to me, and I want to know if I answered it properly. I lost a daughter in 2012 when the Lord came into my life. And I was at the bank the other day, and the gentleman asked me if I thought that that was the will of the Father for my daughter to go. And I said, you know, I don't believe that was the will of the Lord, but I believe it was under His sovereignty to know that that was what it was going to take to bring me to my knees. And we know that the will of the Father is in 1 Peter to make disciples, to all to come to repentance, and I'm sure a few more. But do you think that that answer was the proper answer, or should I have said something else?
Bobby, it wasn't the wrong answer. I can tell you that right now, brother. God, don't be a fatalist. Alex and Bobby, I heard this guy. He was walking along and stumped his toe, and he said, oh, I'm glad I got that over with. And I'm not trying to lighten that with the death of a child. But that's fatalism, and there's a lot difference. The will of God, He takes what we do and our choices, even the things that take place, and He works them for good. It's not that things are good, Bobby, but God takes those things and He brings good from them. Alex, speak to Bobby about that, brother.
Well, you know, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says the dust returns to the ground and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, because God knows all things, He knows when we're going to die. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment. But Bert is absolutely right. We're not a fatalist. You know, it is the will of God in the sense that His ultimate will happen. Christ died, rose again, the church was born, go into all nations, make disciples. That's the will of God. Things happen in a fallen world. Some people live to be 100. Some people die at a relatively young age. But listen very carefully. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis, great thinker, you know, it's just not fair. Some die at such a young age. Lewis said this, we all get the same amount of time. And they said, well, how can that be? Lewis said, we all get a lifetime. Now, from our vantage point, that might seem comparatively short or long, but, you know, Bert, God gives every one of us a lifetime.
Amen.
And that's a blessing. I've come to believe, and I didn't always used to think like this, every day you open your eyes is a sacred gift from God, isn't it, Bert?
It is. Every day. I know Psalm 118, verse 24, a lot of folks use it for every day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. If you read the context of that, it's really talking about the day Jesus was on the cross. But it is true. This is the day God has made, and we are to rejoice, and we're to be glad in it, even through. And Bobby, I'd say this. It's God's will working through us. And I love Philippians 1:20. The latter part of that is a part of I've taken it as my life verse when Paul said, whether by life or by death, that Christ would be glorified in my body. And that's Amen. The ultimate desire, that God would be glorified. The number of days God gives us, I'd rather have a full life than a long life.
Well said.
And so, Bobby, I also want to pray for you. I just feel led to do this. Alex, Amen. Let's do that. Father, I thank you for Bobby for listening. Alex and I are overwhelmed at the people who listen, who are hurting, who have gone and are going through difficulties. And Father, may Alex and I point them to Jesus. May everything we do just point people to say, in Christ Jesus, there's mercy, there's grace, there's hope, there's love. And Father, I thank you again for Bobby for listening, and I thank you for the answer that he gave, that it was an answer in faith. And Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Bobby. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to John. John, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you, brothers. Can I piggyback on that for the brother in Texas?
Go right ahead.
To be absent of the body, to be present with the Lord. So she's in a good place. My question is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul talks to the Corinthians, he says, you know, some of you are sexually immoral. But we go back into a little bit of the scriptures, and he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, what I'm asking you guys is he talking to the church only, or is he talking to everybody in the world? And if he's just talking to the church only, are we prejudging our brothers and sisters? Like, let me give you an example. Say not to be cruel or nothing, but a streetwalker walks in the church. Are we prejudging her? And I'm going to listen to y'all, and I'm going to hang up. Thank you.
Amen. John, thank you. Alex, 1 Corinthians does talk about the little leaven leavens a whole lump. Some scriptures that are true and is talking to the church is also true with society in a family as well. Truth is truth. That's the reason a lot of folks say, oh, that promise was to Israel. Well, some of them are specific to Israel in the Old Testament. We know that. We understand that. but some of them are promises that are good anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance. A little leaven, leaveth whole lump. We better be careful how we judge and not give room for God to operate in somebody being in our presence. But I would say this is not just true in the church. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a town or a society, can it?
Well, exactly. And you, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I mean, there's it's really incest that's being condemned by Paul here, but it's being tolerated within the church. And there's a lot we could say, and leaven represents sin. Just a pinch of yeast goes throughout the whole lump of dough, and sin, unrepented of, can permeate a life, a family, a church. But the one thing that you can unequivocally take away from this is that Paul is saying within the church there is not to be sexual immorality. Now, that's very relevant for our day when so many people that are in church work are redefining, you know, what is or isn't, or if there even can be sexual immorality. Now, I got to say this. You know, I read the Word of God, Bert, and to everyone listening, I would say this. I don't care how cultural trends change and social mores evolve, as people say. I've not found any sin yet that God has declassified. Have you, Bert?
It's not in the Word. He has not updated his standard. You know, he has continued his standard. John, I think you're in good shape understanding that it is true. And sexual perversion will not only hurt in the church, but it will ruin a family. It will hurt a society. And I think when you turn to the Old Testament and see the sexual perversion that took place in Sodom, that was taking place in other places, especially in the book of Judges, Alex, you see the damage that it's done. I don't care what society it is. It does its damage. And sexual perversion is one of those that the sin is against your own body when you do those things.
Yeah, it is. And you know what? I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail because we want to get your calls. But the sexual revolution of the 60s, the sexual freedom, that paved the way for the breakdown of marriages, the breakdown of families. So much of the government and high taxation has to try and attempt to do what the family used to do. And right. By the way, government is no substitute for family. But part of the reason that God is so emphatic about moral purity is because sexual deviance and sin destroys lives.
Amen. Well said. John, thank you for that, and thank you for listening. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Allison. Allison, welcome.
Thank you so much for taking my call. Got a question about the judgment seat of Christ. I understand that what Christians will be judged on are our works that are done for the Lord, and yet I'm confused because it seems, and I can't remember the chapter or verse, that says that we will be judged on everything we do and say. So I'm just, as I said, I'm confused about what, you know, exactly what we will be judged on.
Okay. Thank you, Allison. Thank you for listening. Up in Virginia, we love that. Alex, the greatest judgment day on earth was when Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, and took care of the sins of a believer, past, present, and future, okay? Forgiveness, does it do away with accountability?
No, it doesn't.
That's the secret to the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, saying every word that we say will be accountable, isn't it?
Exactly. There's two scriptures to which I would point you. One is Romans 14, 10 through 12, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 10. So Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, both talk about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ that Paul wrote, so that each one may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this is not deciding salvation or lostness, but this is the evaluation of our service, everything we do post salvation. Now, I do remember back there in Matthew 12 where Jesus said, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the judgment day for every idle word they said. Now, the Bible also talks about loss of reward. You remember that, Bert?
Yes, it does.
Where it talks about, you know, save so as if by fire. Is your work going to be gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble? You know, I think there's going to be a lot of believers that, yes, they were saved. Yes, they're going to heaven. But, you know, post-salvation, the flesh led more than the spirit. And I got to say this. I've had people say, well, you know, just to go to heaven is plenty. I don't want rewards in heaven. Just to go to heaven is enough. No, friend, you do want rewards. You do. Because five times in the book of Revelation, it talks about that we lay our crowns at his feet.
At his feet. Amen. And you don't want to go empty-handed.
That's right.
Sounds like an old gospel song, and that is true. You don't want to go empty-handed. Thank you, Allison. We hope that helps you. And I'm telling you, when I get there, I want to just praise him and thank him. And I do want to show appreciation for what he's done in my life. And
let me say this. Regarding the words, you know, God forgives. We've all said things that we'd give anything if we could take it back and retract it. But one of the marks of a truly spirit-led life, according to James, is that we've yielded our vocabulary and our tongue to God.
Amen. Amen. Pure religion is undefiled before God in that language. Thank you again, Allison. Let's go to Texas and talk to Jerry. Jerry, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I have a question that is regarding the death of Cliff Barrows.
Yes, sir.
Do you fellows know what musical instrument he played in the early days of the Crusades and why he quit playing?
Alex, that's got to be a North Carolina answer. I sure don't know.
Now, I think he played the trombone. I know it was a brass, like the slide trombone or something, but why he quit, I don't know. Am I right?
Well, he quit because my friend Bill Pierce played at one of the rallies, or maybe more than one of the rallies. And when he heard Bill Pierce play, he put his horn away.
Wow.
playing.
Amen. Man, I'm glad you called in today. There was, who was it that was with Billy Sunday? Wasn't a trombone that Rodenheimer, what's his name?
Homer Rodenheimer was with Billy Sunday.
Wasn't his a trombone?
You know, that I don't remember. I've been to the Billy Sunday Museum there in Winona Lake, Indiana. You know, I don't know.
I don't know either. But let's take this last little bit. We got all of our callers in today. We did. I love it when that happens and not leave them hanging. But Cliff Barrows, George Beverly Shea, Billy Graham, Alex, we talked about it earlier. What a homecoming that's got to be. And the guy that they supported, here it is, Billy Graham, I never will forget the story about him nailing down at a stump, wasn't it, in California, or a rock, about, yes, I'm going to take the Word of God. It's going to be the Word of God. I'm not going to shorten it. I'm going to stick to it and preach it. And what a reward it has been. You do good by staying with the Word of God, don't you?
There's so much, and we need to tell some of the larger story, but it was my privilege to meet Cliff Barrows quite a few times. What an incredible man of God. What a testimony for all of us.
Amen. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex and myself, appreciate you. Be sure and order those Christmas bracelets, okay?
Yes.
You can go to afa.net/Christmas. You'll get one free. But I doubt if you want to do it. I think there's a commercial. You can't eat just one. It's going to be hard to order just one. You'll want more of these Christmas bracelets. That's at afa.net/Christmas. Again, tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.